Wow, it's great to be back in town. We've been in Florida for a couple of weeks, and I think, thank you, Pastor Zach. Not that close. In case it falls on me, it could hurt some. I think it was warmer here than when we were in Florida. Well, I'm super excited about our business meeting. We're actually going to talk about changing bylaws. Now, that doesn't warm the cockles of your soul. I don't know what does. It's one of our least attended meetings of the entire year. It's normally elders and people that we pay who show up. But you're more than welcome to be part of that. So super fun. I'm talking about lessons of a lifetime. And last time we were together, I talked about things change when you get a little bit older. And I just brought a couple more that were super funny. I love this. It says, it takes twice as long to look half as good, and when you wake up and you look like your driver's license, you know you're getting a little older. This one's so funny. It says, when you're on vacation and your energy runs out before your money does. And the last one, getting lucky means you found your car in the parking lot one more time. Then I read this, oh my goodness, about a lady in her 80s. She's getting married the fourth time to an undertaker. So a guy's interviewing her, says, tell me about this. She says, well, in my 20s, I married a banker. And then in my 40s, I married a guy who worked in Vegas. And in my 60s, I married a minister. And now, I'm marrying a guy who works at a funeral home. They said, that's kind of strange, right? And she said, Sonny, not at all. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, four to go. Here's what I know. It's a lot easier to get older than it is to become more wise. So in the last 38 years, I've learned a few things as a pastor. And one of the things that I have learned, and these are just reflections from my heart, is that having goals has truly helped me to grow. Whether that's Bible reading, whether it was time in prayer. I remember as a young man saying, I want to own my first house by the time I'm 30. I want to finish my doctoral studies by the time I'm 40. I write out every single sermon I've preached. And there they are. Every single one from when I started, just in perspective for how much you've had to endure. This is my doctoral study stuff. You're like, that doesn't look like much. I never claimed to be smart. But when you compare that, every sermon I've ever given in the church is right here. And it's discipline that matters. We prayed and said, we want to build 10 churches in India in 10 years, and the list goes on. But one of the things was a goal that I had about 20 years ago. And the goal was this. When I turn 50 years old, I want two things. One, I want to just still be considered to be a man who wants to serve God. And two, I want my family to still love me. And I'm so thankful for our family. For Natalie and Trevor and Kevin and Louise and the grandkids, I love them so much. And I already talked about how much Sharon means to me. And I'm thankful we celebrated my 50th birthday right here in church 10 years ago. And I just want to say this. When you have goals, I think you do better and go further. And I've seen that in my own life. I have goals for the future, and I believe the best is yet to come. Here's another one. This is a little, it's a paradox to me, because some of God's sheep are the best people I've ever met in my life. I love y'all, I'm so thankful for our staff. I mean, we have such a good time together. I love them. Our elders have been just champions. Some of the best people I've ever met in my life are people in church. And it's such a huge blessing. And then, on the other hand, some of God's sweet people live like piranhas. And some of the meanest people I've ever encountered in my life are in church. Now, I'm not looking at any of you. Right now, I'm kind of trying to close my eyes. So you're not thinking like, is he talking about me? I'm going to write him a note this week. I bet you don't. But I just want to say that this is how Paul and Mary. Man, he sent me a text this morning. I was your pastor for a long time. Man, I love those guys. Well, I talk about mean people. That's Paul Leisinger. His wife is sweeter than gold, but Paul, he's just another type. Anyway, I love these guys. They were in one of our churches in Iowa. And boy, that shocked me. Man, now I can't lie. They're here. But let me just be honest with you. In life as a pastor, you've got to have a thick hide and a soft heart. And the Bible says this, do not judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. You know, God is so good, and then there's the rest of us who need more of God. I don't want you to raise your hands, but have you ever been hurt in church? I have too, and it's brutal. And I remember one time, it was just so hard for so long, and I thought I was dealing with all of the pressures and stuff, and the problem with hurt is at times it can begin to leak. And I was just fed up. I was like, God, I need to be done. And have you ever just felt that? Just in life, let me just tell you something. You're going to get hurt. And by the way, you're going to hurt people. And so I was just struggling along and thought I was dealing with it. Then I had a conversation with my mom. And she says, Jim, I'm no longer going to listen to your sermons. I'm like, what do you mean, Mom? She said, you're just mean. And I don't want to listen to you anymore. It's not good for me. Well, I had a prayer meeting. God, the church hates me. And now you've put my mother against me. Are you kidding, God? And so vividly, God spoke to my heart. And he said, Jim, you need to start making some decisions. You will either love heaven into people or you'll beat the hell out of them. What do you want to do? Get over it. You need to be forgiving just like I have forgiven you. I'm like, well, thanks for that prayer time, God. That really was meaningful. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, make a choice. From that Sunday on, this was some years ago, I don't know that there's ever been a Sunday that I'm not proud to say, I love you so much. The other thing the Lord told me to do is super hard. He says, I want you to tell your church you love them, and then I want you to give them hugs. I'm like, no, I don't hug people because they have germs. And that's just hard on somebody who's kind of a germ guy. And so how many of you have I given a hug to? Then I go wash my hands. I mean, it's nothing against you. But here's what I learned. You maybe could hear from me today. If you've been hurt by church, don't take it out on God. If you've been hurt by somebody and they never said they were sorry, don't take it out on God. Do what I did. Get over it. How do you get over it? You spend time saying, Lord, have you had to forgive me more than you're asking me to forgive? The answer is yes. Because here's what I found out. The devil will do whatever he can to steal from you. The devil will convince you that church is bad and you shouldn't be part of it, and woe is you and woe is me. But what if I would have given up when I wanted to? I wouldn't be here with you. And I love you guys so much. And we have a super healthy church. There's not a whole lot of fighting. There's not a whole lot of bickering. It's a church that I'm absolutely crazy over. But it never would have happened if I wouldn't have changed the way I looked at life. And I'm just telling you, you're going to get hurt and you're going to hurt somebody. But we've got to get over it. And that wasn't really easy to say. But I'm so thankful. And by the way, after church, I'm looking forward to hugging you. Just saying. You know why? Because it's not what I do anymore. It's actually become who I am. And you are loved here at Hope Church. Just for where you're at. But may God help you and God help me that we don't stay where we're at and we become more like Jesus. Here's another thing that I've learned in a lot of years. Generous people have less stress and are more satisfied than stingy people. And I just got this week when we were gone. Can you show that picture, Luke, of the church? So this is what I love about Hope Church, and you haven't seen this, but let me read you a note that came. Dear Pastor Jim Sharon and Hope Church, we are writing to extend deepest gratitude for the generosity and support that you have shown us, particularly in your recent giving in January and when Pastor Jim and Aaron came. Your kindness and thoughtfulness touched our heart and speaks volumes of your commitment to mission and vision at Hope Church. We will always remember the first seeds that you sowed to fill the pond with dirt, paving the way for the construction of our new building. In the last 3 weeks, this building was built because we gave. We gave to some friends in Thailand, and because of that, every service, every person who gets saved, every person who follows Jesus closer is because of the generosity at Hope Church. And she goes on, you know, your love and commitment to serving others reflects the heart of Christ. For that we are eternally thankful. May God continue to bless each one of you abundantly, and may he grant us the grace and strength to continue to spread his love and light to the world. Generosity, it matters. In Acts, Luke writes, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And Sharon and I have really tried to be giving people. We have tried to be people who are not stingy and who give. At one point, actually when we were in Iowa, I don't even know if you know this, Paul, we sold our first house to help give money to remodel the church. And I'm not saying that in a prideful way or a boastful way. I'm just telling you, if you haven't time out, I don't look at what anybody gives, okay? I used to do that years ago and I'd get so mad I had to quit. Because it happened to be that people who were the honoriest normally were the people who give the less. So understand, I got nothing to gain here. I'm quitting. So I'm like, there's nothing to gain here. But I'm going to tell you a principle that I've learned. Matter of fact, my buddy said this, Jim, you've been paid to be good for all these years. Real soon, you'll be good for nothing. And I'm like, I like that. I don't look at what you give, but I'm going to tell you a principle that I know. Those who give and are generous are just more blessed than those who don't. It's a biblical principle. It doesn't just have to do with finances. It has to do with time, talent, and treasures. And Sharon and I have tried to model that in how we've lived for years. And I don't know how to say, if you've never been a tither, it's the place in the scripture that says, test God. Jim, how can you guys retire at 60? It's easy. Years ago, and Paul, they saw this where we lived. I would stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning building homes. And we were faithful, and we would sell those, and we'd build homes. We would sell them, and we've been savers. And God has helped us. But we gave first. The first church we did in India, I hadn't had a raise for years here, and I said, we're going to build 10 churches. And the elders in their wisdom said, we can't do it. And I said, we're going to do it. And I went and sold all of my bow hunting stuff. There was a little, on the way to Bella Vista, there's a little sporting goods place. I stood out front and sold all my stuff. Guy said, what are you doing? I said, I'm building churches in India. Here, buy this new stuff I have. They're like, man, you're crazy. And I'm thinking, yeah, I am crazy. But I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, you cannot outgive God. And he will open the floodgates of heaven in ways you can't comprehend. Proverbs says this, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The most miserable people I have ever met in my life are people who are up and outers. They have influence financially, but no substance. The hard thing about being really wealthy is you no longer even have the hope that money's going to make you happy because you have the money. Now, for the rest of us, it's like, yeah, I think I could try it, you know, just a little more. I told Christopher this. Where's Christopher? Christopher, thanks for walking out. We were in the bathroom together. I mean, not. That got really awkward. I told him two things. It's my last Sunday, you can't fire me. I said, well, maybe you can. I said, you know what I never learned in seminary? He said, no. I said, well, here's what they never taught me. Always check your zipper. Okay, then the second thing I told him was I said, Christopher, he's been to Costa Rica with us. I said, I'm depending on you. I'm depending on you to work hard in college and make a lot of money. I said, Christopher, what would happen if you, I said, I know of somebody who did this. You lived on 10% and you gave God 90. He said, well, if I made $100,000, I'd live on 30. I said, but if you lived like that, what happens if you make 3 million? What work for you could you do for the kingdom of God? And then we walked out of the bathroom. Not yet, Luke, but just in a couple minutes, I want to show you something, and maybe some of you have seen this before, but, and I'll tell you when, Luke, not yet. In January 2012, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to pray an hour every single day. I said, Lord, that's a big ask. I'm like, wow, pray 5 minutes. Okay, I think I've covered the entire universe, you know, into 10 minutes. I don't know, Lord, are there other universes that I can pray for their people? 15 minutes in, I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking about. Tacos. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, help me. 20 minutes. Christopher, I just talked about you.
What?
I talked about our time in the bathroom. Chris, please come back. I quit this week. You won't have this happen again. I talked about helping, telling you need to make money to give to Costa Rica and do kingdom work. Okay. And that's what happened when I was praying. You know, 17 minutes in, I'm like, you know, feeling like I need water, or, you know, I need to take a break and eat. I mean, I know there's a few people that are like, oh, I begin to get into prayer after 7 hours. Is prayer hard? Is prayer hard for anyone but me? Nobody. Thank you. One honest, God bless Donna. Okay, two of you are being, okay, how many others are doing? It's hard. I mean, it's hard to truly focus on God and to pray. But here's what happened during that year. My prayers became stronger, and I became stronger, and I became more filled with faith. And the reason I needed that is because I didn't know that that year is going to be when my boat, I pulled it on top of me, and I hurt my back. I hurt my back really bad to the point where I had to be taken by ambulance to the hospital, and it was just super crazy, and I was in surgery for 5.5 hours, and the doctor told Sharon things were just blown up in there, and I would probably never walk again. And then in that hospital room, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Jim, grab the walker. And I'm like, no. It's okay. I can't really feel. I'm fine. I mean, I was sad. I wanted to walk our daughter down the aisle, but I'd lived a great life. And, you know, and I feel like the Lord said, Jim, are you going to grab the walker? And then I thought about that commercial. You know, I'm going to be like the guy, I've fallen. I can't get up. And could somebody help me? And I just thought, Jim, what if this is God? And you're saying no. If it's not God, you're just going to fall over and somebody's going to pick you up. But if it is God, here's what I didn't know. I didn't know that all of that prayer, I had a fire built up in me and I had a faith built up in me. And all of a sudden, I grabbed that walker. And it was like a bolt of lightning went through my body and I began to drag my legs and I began to walk. Some of you don't know that. Let me show this video that Natalie did during that time. It's crazy. And here's what I need you to know. When I obey, God will make a way. Interesting, the day I kind of began to walk, it was about 11:30 that night, and I needed to use the restroom, and I'd been tired of using like the little bedside thing, and I got up and I began to go down the hall. And you know, I have the gown on and I'm going down the hall real slow. And when I turned around, there was a guy right there. And I'm like, okay, it's not like I can do a quick maneuver, you know, and get around him. He's right there. And he hands me this, show him that picture. This guy I've never met before, never seen before, just strange. 11:30 at night, he hands me this penny, and he said, do you believe God healed you today? And I thought, I know I'm on a lot of drugs, and this could be like just one of those things, you know, when you're on a lot of drugs, you kind of think, wow, there's a guy here. And so I felt like I wanted to say, I'm a pastor, blah, blah, blah. And everything in me said, just shut your mouth and listen. That's not easy for me. And I said, I believe that God healed me. And he looked me in the eyes, handed me that penny with a cross punch through it. And he said, you better believe it, because it's true. And he walked away. So that next morning, Sharon came to visit me, and I said, I met a man last night. She said, you did? I said, yeah. And he gave me a penny with a cross punch through it. And she had this look like, wow, he's on drugs. And I was on drugs. I said, unzip that thing from my iPad, and if there's a penny in there, I actually met a man last night. And I mean, actually, I didn't even think there was going to be a penny in there. I thought, I'm just making this up, but Sharon loves me enough, she's just going with it. And sure enough, it was there. And here's what I've learned in 38 years. You got to have some goals if you want to grow. I've learned in 38 years that you're going to get hurt, even in church. There's only one on the cross who's perfect, and his name is Jesus. Then there's the rest of us who need him. And if you hold on to your hurt too long, it's going to leak. It did for me. And I'm so thankful I had a couple honest people in my life who told me the truth. And now I get to retire as a pastor instead of as a bitter, cranky old guy. Get over it before it completely ruins who you are. I've also learned that people who give are the most blessed people I've ever met. And just for the record, I don't look at what anyone gives. I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about us and our giving. I can promise you that God will absolutely bless you if you give. I've also learned that when you don't obey, and I could tell you a lot of times when I've failed in that, it doesn't go well. And if you live outside of the confines of Scripture, and you can justify absolutely anything and everything, God cannot bless what he doesn't want us to do. No matter how bad you and I want to convince ourselves that he will bless us, he will not. But when you obey, he really will make a way. It is an absolute honor to have been your pastor all these years. I don't deserve it. I never earned it. But I am forever grateful. And there's one thing that I've done, and maybe I've said this before, but I want to remind Pastor Kevin, it wouldn't be a bad idea, and Pastor Zach. Every Sunday, I look at that big cross behind me, and I know that's who I'm supposed to represent. And then right below me, when we were building this stage, I took a little marker, like the something where you wouldn't notice it, but if you look hard, you will. And there's a little cross right below me, and every Sunday I look at that. And I say, Jim, that's you. You're the little cross representing the big cross. And so I know my place, and I cannot tell you, words will never be enough to say how much I love you, how much I appreciate you, how much you matter to me, to Sharon, and more than us, you matter to the Lord. Here's what Sharon and I would like to do on our last Sunday. The communion's up front here because, well, my first remembrance of communion wasn't real good. So I want to have a better one for my last. My first time that I really remember communion is when we stole the wafers. And we were skateboarding and we were all hungry. And I knew where they stored the communion wafers. And I said, guys, I've got food for us. So we went into the church and we stole wafers and filled our pockets and rode off on our skateboards. But how many of you know there's no moisture in a wafer? I began to eat those and my mouth dried out. And I felt like the wrath of God was coming upon me and he was about to kill me. So I spit out the wafers in an act of repentance, took all of the ones sweaty in my hands out of my pockets and went and stuck them back in the communion bag with the other wafers. And so that was my first of many sins and the reason I don't deserve to be here today. And I believe at that moment, because of what I had done as a little boy, I had a tremendous reverence for God Almighty. And so as we are going to serve you communion today, I have not touched the wafers, nor do I plan to, but here's kind of how we would like to do this. And it's not going to take long. We're just going to hold the plates, and then you'll take it and go have communion with your family. But if we could have people come down this aisle and then in a moment go out the other aisle, and here's what our hope is, that one of the last things I get to do as one of your pastors is to serve you. And again, I could stay here and I could talk about so many of you and how you have enriched our lives, how you have been a blessing to us. And again, we're not leaving hope. We're not going far away. We're excited next week to celebrate. And by the way, after I ate what they fed Pastor Kevin, I said, I'm changing my taco order. I want Wright's barbecue just like the real pastor got. And so they said, are you sure? I said, oh, after I ate that, I'm sure. And I said, when I noticed that Pastor Kevin was the only one who got burnt ends and then none of us did, I have a request for myself. They said, are you serious? I said, oh, very serious. I said, I do not want burnt ends because I can't compete with the new pastor, but I would like a rack of ribs sitting on my plate if it's possible. So, next week, if you get there early, I may let you sample my little ribs, but there will be all kinds of Wright's barbecue, and it'll just be a fun time to celebrate together. I want to pray for our communion, then Sharon, if she'll come up, and we just want to, again, come down this aisle, and then we'll serve you, and they're going to sing songs as we do our worship. But let me read you what the scripture says. This is Paul writing, and Paul writes, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Every time you eat and drink this, you do this in remembrance of me until I come. Lord, what an honor. What an honor it is today to stand in front of a church that I, which Sharon and I love deeply, and to be able to serve them communion. Lord, I'm going to pray the prayer for all of us. We're sinners, and we need Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to be forgiven of our sins, and as 1 John 1:9 says, to be cleansed of unrighteousness. And we want to do that today. We want to remember our sins, but we want to remember that you forgive us, you cleanse us, and that you actually have a plan for our life until we meet you face to face. And so today, as we receive this bread and drink this cup, we literally proclaim your death that brings life. And so we thank you, and we're so honored today to know you and to serve you. And God, I pray for Hope Church, those here, Hope at Home, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, Lord, that your face would radiate about them. And as we continue to serve you, that we would live in your peace, I pray. Amen.